Okay, so Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through verse 21. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In case you don't know this by now, I've been in Romans 3 and 4 for at least a week, maybe almost 2 weeks. I start reading it, and I'm telling you, I read three or four verses, and I'm, for me, I just stop. I can't go any further. I mean, and I read them over, and I read them over, and I read them over, you see. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That's just incredible to me. Because that is our Savior. That is Christ. That's salvation. That's the new man in Christ Jesus right there. That the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. I was talking to a brother last night, and we were talking about how glorious it is that we don't have to work. We don't have to do anything for this. Not one single thing. And in a sense, that's the order of nature. Like when a young bird leaves a nest, a bird gets a certain age and he leaves the nest, or a child becomes an adult, and then he no longer requires a parent, and that's one of the things wrong with our society, no longer requires a parent for his day-to-day existence. And in my day, my whole purpose was to get out of the nest. From probably 10, 11, 12 years on up, all I could think about, wasn't that I hated my home, wasn't that I didn't like my parents, all I could think about was becoming a grown-up and getting out of the nest, you see? And if you say anything otherwise, it's to subvert the word of God. And so I asked the question, as in John chapter 15, he said, without me you can do nothing, Jesus did. And he said for us to what? To abide in the vine. Are you grafted into this vine? Now you think about that, you see? Grafted into a vine, Christ. Christ in me, new creature. For that, you need a law? Can you see how that won't work? Those oak trees out there, we have these magnificent live oak trees. And if you don't have them, you're really missing out. They're huge. And I've had folks come from California, it was the one thing they go, I can't believe those trees, even though they have the majestic redwoods and stuff, but a live oak tree. And that branch on that tree, it needs rules and regulations. Okay, let me tell you how to be a branch. Okay, this is how you're supposed to be a leaf. And you say, well, I can't. No, it really is that way. Because that's the way God made that thing, do you see? Is it not a part of the tree? Was not Christ? Do you remember what they call Christ back in Isaiah? The branch. The branch. Doth not nature itself teach you and I these things? That majestic oak, it's a great vision of the church itself. It's a great vision of a family. It's a great vision of all these things before our very eyes. And we look at that tree and go, oh, that tree needs law. Man, you go messing with that tree, and folks do. I saw up the road the other day, people love to cut these live oaks back because they think it makes them aesthetically look better. And they think that it also is healthy, but it's not. It's like ball moss. We have ball moss in these oak trees, and everybody thinks, oh, that's terrible. If you don't cut the ball moss out, the oak tree's going to... No, it's not going to die. It's going to be just fine, you see. So that oak tree doesn't need a law. It doesn't need a lesson on how to be an oak. Those chickens out there don't need lessons on how to be chickens. I watched those chicks this morning. I went outside and I watched those chicks. I go, man, they're just doing the same thing that the big chicken's doing. Well, who taught them that? Really, God. I mean, nature, it's the way, it's what they are. You say, yeah, but see, man, he fell, yeah. But then came Christ, and then came Calvary, the new birth, the new man, grafted in, abiding in the vine. And for this, we still require a law, or as it says over in Galatians, a tutor. Do you remember that? You still need a tutor? After all these years, if you're still out there struggling, perhaps you need to grow up if you claim to be a child of God. Yeah, I was a prodigal. I don't recommend that route, by the way. And I pray that you're not. But you have to come home either way. If you were the good kid, you have to come home either way. You must be born again. Are you in the vine? Are you a sheep? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? You yet require governors, tutors, and law? Paul said, have I bestowed labor on you in vain? Do you remember that? I love that verse. Have I bestowed all this labor in vain? I know other pastors have to feel that way. I mean, you just can't. It's like raising children. Man, did I spend all this time, you know? So I asked, is our church like this oak? That's what I'm asking you. Is your family like this oak? Is your walk like this oak? Are you grafted in the vine? And most so-called churches I know, they're more like that pasture out, these South Texas pastures, okay? And by the way, they said before the Spaniards came over here that this was all coastal plain grass. It didn't have all this stuff, you see. But our pastures are in the wild. They're filled with weesach, mesquite, and cactus. Now you get that because there's wisdom here. We all know down here what's required to be rid of brush. Man, it's hard work. It's unbelievable. Got a picture of the girl of doing it. Got a film of the girl carrying weesach, you see. And that's what the... Now listen, you might think this is a lot, but that's what the churches end up doing. Oh man, we've got all this brush. We need to clear this brush, you see. But they have thorns and thistles. So if you go to Romans chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible said, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. What an incredible verse. That's why I love these verses. That's why I love this book. Because what Paul does here is he takes, you must be born again, and he says, well, I pretended not to know anything among you, but Christ crucified. Yeah, okay, Paul. As I've always said, 76 Philadelphia lawyers couldn't write this. You see, now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of what? A debt. A debt. You see that? And how many of these churches are in debt? Literal and spiritual. How many works? How many professing Christians are in debt? You see? And so what they do is, okay, we're in debt. We've got this debt and we got to work and we got to do this. And our pasture's got weesach and it's got mesquite and it's got catclaw. And so they set these sinners about with all sorts of works. If we can get her to teach Sunday school, she'll be all right. We'll get her to go to do vacation Bible school, they'll be all right, you see. Sort of like raising a child, you know, keep them busy. So you start saying, well, let's just try to keep them busy. And in the natural, that's somewhat successful. But we're not dealing in the natural here. Because chores and such, yeah, they'll keep you busy. And that's what they do in the church. I've watched it in all sorts of works. They do it in all the churches. And you know what comes out? Suddenly, oh, what happened to you today? Oh, I got saved. Suddenly, all these people are Christians. But to their dismay, their sin remains. And the harder they try, the worse it gets. And the harder they try, the worse it gets. You see, they're still in debt. And the more they work, the deeper in debt they get. They're certainly not in the vine. I always like to use the illustration of this so-called Mother Teresa. Nobody did more works than her. And at the end, I read an expose, and she said, "I see no light." 50, 60, 70 years tall. And she comes to the end of her life, and she's still in debt. What did Abraham do? He wasn't even a Jew. Sorry, Jews. He's a Syrian. You know what Abraham did? He believed God. Well, there's got to be something more to it than that. No. Jesus said, only believe. He believed God. Now you get that. He believed God. Do you? Now, you know there's always a catch with this preacher. How can you believe God if you don't hear him? Uh-oh. And that's what a lot of people do. They make it up. Oh, I believe. Yeah, but... see, you can't believe God if you don't hear God. Listen, if my very last thought on this earth, my very last thought was that I believe God without ever having done any good or evil, you know where I'd go when I died? I'd go to heaven. You know why? Because I believed God. I've preached on it, and some others have preached. The believing that counts, you see. Now, you get that. I'd go to heaven for one reason. It'd be grace. Because by grace, I believe God. But that's another sermon. I believe God. I've got an illustration we can use. And most of you know who this is. And she's a young lady. And we watched her grow up in this work. She wasn't a part of our work, but she came around from time to time. She's been to our church, and she went to many others. And she professed to believe. I remember when she got baptized. You know, she went to live with relatives, and they took her. Remember she went to camp? And she went to all these Bible camps and vacation Bible schools, all the religious works, and she sang, and she was involved in all these things, religious activities they could muster to try to turn her life around. You know who I'm talking about. Well, how'd that work out? Because now she's a pregnant, unwed, teenage girl. You see. Wild as mesquite and Wasatch. Do you know why that is? I do. She didn't believe God. She went through the motions, but she didn't believe God. You know why I fear God? I believe God. And I can't emphasize that enough. And I'm certain that there are some in those churches that did the same things and the same work she did, and they know the Lord. But it wasn't because of all those works they did. Not at all. You see, they believed God. God drew them, John 6:44, and they believed God. That's what happened to you. I saw it. It's what happened to me. Him, her. I saw it. Him. You see? They believed God. Come and see a man that told me all I ever did. I believe God. Well, I was blind and now I see. I believe God in the vine. What a glorious thing. I graft you into the oak and you're still grubbing Wasatch. Are you yet guilty? Are you yet in debt? Yet in your sin? I'm justified by faith, not law, not works, not Jew, but by faith in the one that became me on that cross, that bore my sin. You know, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I marvel. That's an interesting word. I really love the way Paul writes. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Well, there's your Roman road right there. Baptism, circumcision, church camp, vacation Bible school, Sunday school, no, grace. For by grace are ye saved. Did you ever once read this whole book? One time, Paul or any other apostle or even disciple or even Christ himself saying, if you'll say these words, you'll be saved. If you'll repeat this prayer, you'll be saved. If you get baptized, you'll be saved. If you get circumcised, you'll be saved. If you go to this church, you'll be saved. Ever. Raise your hand, bow your head. No, sir. You know, the people that are saved, the people that believe God. As the old preacher told me, I don't push the wagon. I don't pull the wagon. I abide. Now, if you go back to Romans, I told you I've got a little bonus text. Back in Romans chapter 4, verse 8 through verse 13. Blessed, now we're going into the, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Glory to God. Where's my debt? Isn't it amazing how many of you know still live like that profess Christ still in debt? You know? You know my favorite, one of my favorite verses, what's this bleeding of sheep? Oh, I killed all the sheep. Well, what's all this? Bah, I'm hearing. You see? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. He believed. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? I told you, he was Syrian. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't circumcised. Now in circumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Boy, I love a good sign. I love a good sign. I'm an ad man. I love a good sign. It's like God advertising to me. I think of things different. Getting baptized. Yeah, it didn't save me, but it's like a, it's, oh, here's your paper. Oh, cool. See? It was already done, you know. And Abraham, he received a sign. Pretty tough one. I'm glad they did it before I could remember. Circumcision. Sign of a belief of faith in God. I believe God. What do I get for that? Chop. Okay. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't require a sign. There's a difference, you see. I don't require a sign, but I like a sign. I'm the guy that, I like the commercials on TV. I don't, I'm an ad guy. I don't require a sign, but I think they're cool. You see, trouble with man is he perverts those signs. He perpetually perverts even God's signs. Like the great dispute we preached on just not long ago, the great dispute over circumcision. They had to have a giant meeting over there in Jerusalem or somewhere over that thing. It was a mess. And how about God's rainbow? What have they done with that? That's a glorious sign. And I hate to think that now every time there's a rainbow, you see. As I'm reading a book and the guy said, try not to think about a blue cow. Okay. And that's what happens, you see. The brazen serpent, man himself, leaving, in this book of Romans, leaving the natural use. All of these things. So we've statues, icons, crosses, paintings, and religious symbols of all sorts. Golden calves. I told these guys yesterday we're on TV. And unbelievably, the guy I least expected from goes, yeah, that's right. Because I had heard a Tina Turner song that I hadn't heard her sing that particular song before. And it was on the radio. And I said, Tina Turner. In the end, and I know that girl grew up in Nutbush, Tennessee, in a Baptist church, and in the end, she worshipped a little gold Buddha statue. Y'all have all seen those. Can you imagine somebody so stupid that they think they're going to some Nirvana heaven or something because of that thing? What? Really? I said, it's a shame that she's now burning in hell. She got to get this stuff real. And the guy I least expected said, you're right. And you know, the man, how often does he get a little more than fuzzy over those things? I watch all these yoga people. Yoga's the fastest. I hear people all the time, yoga. That's a religion. It's just like Buddhism, Hinduism. It's stupid. Now, I'm not against fuzzy feelings, but you need to know where it comes from. He told us to try the spirits. We just preached on that. Now, Abraham, he had it just right. If the churches would stop here, they'd see the manifestations of the Spirit. And you got to remember, in Abraham, Calvary was yet to come. It was by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is, you know, the gift of God. If the so-called scholars and such would simply read these words, not of yourselves. Not of yourselves, partner. What'd you do to get saved, honey? Not one cotton picking thing. I didn't do anything. I did the same thing I did to get born again. I didn't do anything. Not of yourselves. And it says in that same, by the way, in that same chapter in Ephesians, chapter before, he says, God hath before ordained. God hath before ordained. You see, this faith is not something that I just thought up or chose because I got an education or got smart. It's not a matter of education, preference, or works. Do you understand that? There are none that seek God. We've all gone astray. You see, Abraham, what did he do? He believed God. The natural man does not. So I'd ask, how may one be in the vine and not know these things? And we're going to close, we're going to turn to the book of John, John chapter 15. Because it's most certainly worth reading. Verse 4 through verse 7, Jesus, our Lord himself, the Savior talking, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, so get out there and chop that weedsatch. You can't even do that of yourself, except that abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine. I told somebody, some men this very past week, I said, I'm not going to go into details, but my favorite line in all the old Johnny Weissmuller Tarzan movies, Tarzan looked at boy and he said, me Tarzan, you boy. And the night God did business with me, he basically said the same thing. Me Tarzan, you boy. You get that? Kids don't like that. But that's the way it's got to be. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same branch, bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather and cast them in the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, believe God. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. And you know how what happens there? These words come. Lord, would you save me? Yeah, you remember? And you can't say anything else. Lord, would you save me? Welcome home, son. Amen. Abide in the vine.